The Lord's help this evening, we'll be examining the 29th verse of this chapter. And let us read that again. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And so when we come to this verse now, we're really into part 5 of that whole section. Beginning at verse 22, and I can remember in the Greek that all makes one paragraph of text to the end of the chapter. And the witness and the walk of the Christian is what I've entitled this set of verses. And so again, this is again speaking. We're being exhorted in concerning the witness and the walk of the Christian. And as we read the 29th verse, we see again that counterpoint of putting on and putting off is again revealed to us in this text again. So as I've mentioned before, so he mentions that the putting on and the putting right and the putting off in verses 22 to 24. And in all the verses since then, again, it's been that idea of putting off that which does not belong to Christ and putting on Christ in these different ways. So that exhortation to behave like citizens of heaven and no longer as children of hell is what he's really speaking of. And so in verse 25 is just a parallel in this section. He talks about putting away lying. So he focused on untruths. Those who profess to have kissed the Son should not have lying lips, is what he said. And he's specifically talking of lying there. Truth should be our language and not the language of the devil, which is lies. So that's what he's saying there. But then he hones in specifically on to lying lips. But now in verse 29, it's not only that we're to only quit speaking untruths or half-truths or being deceitful in any way with the tongue, but now we are to use our lips not to speak ungraciously to anyone or about anyone. Now Paul has worked his way up to this. Paul did not apply this immediately. He's worked his way up. And I think there's a very good reason for this. And it's accompanied in verse 30 about grieving not the Holy Spirit. I haven't brought that in this evening because it's not just this sin or this collection of sins. But here we have that clear command. Let no corruption proceed forth out of your mouth. So speaking plural to all the people in the church. James the Apostle, if you know James's epistle, he teaches the same doctrine in chapter 3 of his epistle. He says in verses 8 to 11, says, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? You see, exactly the same doctrine and a rebuke with different language in a different place. But I believe a challenge to all Christians. To all Christians. This is not some obscure or specialized sin. What we're looking at this evening, this is very general. But he begins, we just look at the two sides to this coin. Is firstly put off corrupt communication, just to keep that theme moving forward. The first part of verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. So in putting off the old man, Paul now proceeds to the words of the corrupt flesh. So we've got the deeds of the flesh, we've got the lying language of the flesh, but now we come to a broad scope of sins with the tongue. And as the flesh is, so is the mouth corrupt. It comes forth from that flesh. The Greek literally says this for that first part of verse 29. It says, do not allow any putrid word to proceed out of your mouth. The Greek word that's translated as corrupt is really that word that speaks of food or dead animals rotting. So putrids are really good. Corrupt, of course, means rotting. So corrupt in the full sense of that word. Anything that is corrupt, anything that's not good and healthy. And anything that is not that, which is corrupt, is diseased and unclean. And so that word really means, moving it away from the actual real world to a more figurative understanding, is that which is foul, that which is offensive, that which is injurious to the other person. But that is a very strong word in the Greek there. Let no corrupt, rotten, putrid communication proceed out of your mouth. And you may think, is that not hyperbole? Is that not over the top poetry? No, it's the Holy Spirit showing you the deep offense it is to him, this sort of language. Putrid. And so, what is he saying? Such unwholesome words should not come forth out of the Christian's mouth. So how do we understand what this putrid communication, these unwholesome words are? What are they? Well, gossip, criticism, insults, slander, also curse words. Any foul language, any foul communication, it's the whole gamut of how we use words. To, about, anybody or anything. Now, corrupt communication is this, of course, coming from a sinner. It always finds fault in others, but never finds fault in itself. That's a big underlying aspect of this rotten flesh that brings forth rotten words. And of course, when that fault has been found in someone else, it is very rarely kept to themselves, to yourselves. It's got to be shared. It's got to be shared so that that object of criticism will end up being humiliated. And ultimately, it's this as well, that the bringer of that objection or criticism will be exalted. As is often the case. Why? Well, they don't get into the limelight. Someone else is in the limelight. But look at this person. This person's terrible. And in contrast, the person's trying to say, I'm not that bad. In fact, I'm far better. That's what the flesh says. That's not what the Lord says. Why would a professing Christian criticize somebody else, for example, in front of other people? Is there a criticism there that needs to be said? Well, he suggests that we do it in a different way to the use of edifying. But a public criticism of somebody will embarrass or humiliate them. And that would often be the heartfelt motive, to humiliate. It can happen by accident, of course. But that is often the case when this sort of criticism, this negativity is done in front of others. But it is a corrupt communication. Another aspect of corrupt communication is a constant criticism of another. So it's not necessarily that you're insulting the person or humiliating them in front of other people, but just that constant criticism, not holding back opinions, constantly judging and being mindless of what the Lord says in Matthew 7 and verse 1 and 2 and 3. Is that we are not to judge, lest we be judged. But it is that an inconsiderateness about the bluntness of words that can hurt. Stick and stones may break my bones, but names can never hurt me, is not true. It's not true. It's bravado of the child in the playground, but it's not true. Words do hurt. Words do cut. Which is why the Lord says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Now, the fact that Paul the Apostle is exhorting Christians to stop doing this proves that 2,000 years ago and even today, Christians have a problem with this. That this exists amongst professing believers. But the Christian is not to do it. He or she is not to allow such words to come forth out of the lips, even though the heart may be festering with them, even though the emotions might be brimming with them, even though the thoughts might have them. So, you know, these things can come up in the flesh, They do. The flesh is corrupt. We have bad attitudes and bad histories and all these things. But he's saying, yeah, but don't let it come forth through the dam of the lips. Hold back those waters, because they're not sweet waters. They're bitter waters. And I would suggest that there's a serious twofold step to dealing with this. And they both involve going to the Lord. And the first step is real repentance of this corrupt communication. And secondly is a prayerful practice of self-control of the lips. And again, that's, as I said, prayerful. So they're both going to the Lord. Just very briefly then, that we have some practical application to this. And it doesn't just remain up in the air. And we can nod, yeah, that's not very good. But what am I to do with this? And what he's said so far, I think there's barely anybody in the professing Christian church could say they're free of any of this. So it's useful to have a practical application for each and every one of us. Well, first, that real repentance. And a real repentance of corrupt communication means a humbling of self. It is a humbling of self because what corrupt communication does is pull down the other. The corrupt communication slights and it mocks and it despises. And the Christian must realize what this is. It is we're trying to humiliate someone else. But the answer is to humble ourselves. And we do that in repentance. That we humble ourselves before the Lord. That we realize that we are not the judge of all the earth. We haven't got that person's soul in our hand. And in fact, it's certainly not an act of love and kindness to be having these words come out to the person, about the person. That we must realize that we must humble ourselves with a real repentance, because here is this dichotomy, this counterpoint I was mentioning. We have the corrupt communication is the exact opposite of what the Holy Spirit through Paul is commanding, and that is edification. So corrupt communication tears down, it pulls down, it breaks apart in many ways, in front of a person, behind their back, but edification builds them up. It encourages, it supports everything you can think about a building. That a building needs to be built up. Has it got cracks? So what, we're going to stand and criticize the cracks and criticize the bare patches on the grass in the yard? We're going to criticize it, or we're going to come and we're going to give that support? Are we going to be scaffold? Are we going to be the polyfiller, you know, filling the holes in the walls? Are we going to come and support and help and do good? Or be gracious, as the language is of this verse. It's often a form of just going further into our need of repentance from this, because it is often a form of revenge or attack. Mixed in that is punishment. But it's not the place of the Christian to do this. Paul says in Romans 12 and verse 19, he says it in a very tender way. He says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." So when corrupt communication comes out of the lips, if it's not a direct, unwarranted attack, then often it can be a form of revenge. I don't like what they said and what they did. Even it comes out of a place of insecurity. And again, that insecurity is attempting to build oneself up by pulling the other person down. But when that corrupt communication comes forth, you're doing something that you shouldn't be doing. You're trying to be judge. You're taking the position and the honor of God. But judgment and punishment must belong to him, because our judgment and our punishment, and therefore our criticism and our gossip and our negativity, are all expressive of our unrighteousness. And therefore Paul is saying, the Holy Spirit is saying, leave judgment up to the righteous God. The righteous judge of all the earth can do this far better than you and me. That's very true. So we must have real repentance, but it must be a prayerful practice. Now the expression goes, if you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. or as Thumper's mum and dad were telling him in a slightly different version. The grammar, there's less correct English, but we'll forgive the rabbits for that. It's from Bambi, if you don't know the film Bambi. It says, if you can't say something nice, don't say nothing at all. So we'll forget the double negative. You understand what they're trying to say. It's having that control over the lips. That if you can't say anything nice, Paul is saying this, if you can't say anything edifying, close your lips. Don't say anything at all. Learn to pray that the Lord will help you to bite your tongue and learn not to say anything at all. There is an aspect of this which is learned behavior. You know, if you're using a hammer and you hit your thumb, in some ways there is a choice. It's a very quick choice that's made to come out and say something ugly, something that you regret, or just to say nothing at all. Just teach yourself, just don't say anything. You know, you drop something down and you smash something, be silent, don't say anything. You don't curse, you don't criticize, you don't condemn, you just say nothing in general use of this text here. But remember this though, and this, if this doesn't help, I don't know what will, to be honest. If your words are an offense to a fellow Christian, you've offended Jesus Christ himself. You've got to remember that. This idea of being all part of Christ's body is not theology in and of itself. It is theology, but it's not a dry theological abstract. Yeah, I've mentioned it before, I'll mention it again. We know that when Saul of Tarsus was attacking the church, murdering, threatenings, slaughterings, going out, Christ accused him of attacking himself. He says, when have I ever done that? Well, we know. We know that when he went after a Christian, he went after Jesus. And in the same way, we have that understanding of that parable of Christ in Matthew. In the later chapters of Matthew, where he speaks of that if you ever gave water or clothing or you visited in prison for any one of the least of my brethren, you did it for me. And so it's in the same way. Where corrupt communication goes from one Christian to another, you're offending not only the bride of Christ, but you're offending the groom. You're offending Christ. Now, if that doesn't hit home a little bit more for the Christian, I don't know what it is. And also that your offense, it doesn't just stay here in this building or wherever it might take place. It's heard in the ears, it's heard in heaven, in the ears of Christ. Now, such communication happens because of the ignorant Christian. May not realize that this is clear doctrine of the scriptures. The foolish Christian who does know and understand these are the ethics of New Testament Christianity, or the false Christian. It's one of those three. Now, no one here is any ignorant anymore because we've just been going through the first part of this verse, so that wouldn't apply to anyone, but we can still be a foolish Christian who cannot or will not tame his or her tongue. And the false professor, the false Christian, has no fear of Christ before his or her eyes anyway. And they should have that fear because to God is the vengeance. O God, to whom vengeance belongeth. Psalm 94. And so the Christian must wise up, which is what Paul is saying, and the false Christian must repent. So we're to put off corrupt communication. So that's one side of the coin. That's the thing that we're to put off, and now we're to put on gracious communication. Gracious communication, which completes this verse. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, to the use of edifying, that it might minister grace unto the hearers. So this is the topic of conversation that we should have when Christians speak to each other after the service, at home, in a mealtime, on the telephone, on the email, wherever it might be, that we have communication which is good to the use of edifying, that it might minister grace unto the hearers. So instead of negative criticism and slander and gossip and insults and other putrid language, to use the description of the Holy Spirit himself, we're to use language that builds the other person up. What do we think then for words of edification, for building edification? is literally is the Latin word for making a building, for making something that's solid, for making something stand. An edification is just a word for building. So a building that has got good four walls, got good windows, got good roof, it's on a good foundation, and that it is solid, that it's not falling apart. It's on stable ground. And so how do you do that to a human being? How do you do that to a Christian? Well, think of words of patience, words of encouragement, words of kindness. Very much a theme in Ephesians. Words that are not only pleasant to the hearer, which is the idea that we have here in that word that minister grace, but words that minister grace to the hearers, that they're pleasant and they're gracious. How can that be then? Well, it doesn't mean that nice words or encouraging words, edifying words, it doesn't mean that they are a means of grace. What it means is, firstly, it's a witness of grace. It's a witness of grace by not having corrupt communication on our lips. And even if we had it yesterday, we're confronted with the word, we repent of it, we'll not have it tomorrow. So we're not having, henceforth, not having corrupt communication on our lips. And by not having that, it is evidence that the grace of Jesus Christ is at work in our hearts and in our lives. It's a witness of true grace. You know, many Christians can declare to love Jesus. They have a date of conversion. Look, minister, I've got it written down in the inside of my Bible, the date. But there's no grace. There's no love towards God, no true love, there's no humility, there's their witness. But we don't have to rely upon anybody's witness. We judge them with righteous judgment according to their fruits. And so you can have all this date, you can have this emotion, you can give people these ideas. Oh, I love the Lord and I was saved 20 years ago and I'm this, that and the other. And yet, their tongue and their look is sharper than sulfuric acid. Then the question is, where is that witness of grace? Where is that witness of grace? There's a lack of grace. Not even as a witness of grace, but this edifying communication expresses grace. That is, these grace-filled words are good for the hearer of such words. The hearer is, as I said, is encouraged, is comforted, is assured. Yeah, by not just one odd person in the congregation, but it should be a full general thing. It's not, you know, we think this and you think that, and then you've got this terrible schismatic idea of groups or one little group against the rest. That there should be that unanimity, that should be that unity, which is provided for by encouragement, comfort, assurance, building up other Christians. And they are built up when they experience a godly and patient example. Good words for the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So it's a witness of grace, it expresses grace to that person, and it is also Christ-like grace. Because godly communication is a sign, as I said, it is a sign of Christ's grace within us, but it is Christ-likeness, because that's the example Christ left to us. It's Christ-likeness. Peter tells us this, spent 3.5 years with the Lord Jesus Christ. He says this in his first epistle, chapter 2, verses 21 to 23. He says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." So here is the witness of Christ himself, or the grace of Christ, is that he didn't use any corrupt communication. Now, if we say that we want to be more like Christ, and that is the desire of God, that we would be more like the children of God, more like the only begotten, then we should not use any corrupt communication. He did not insult those that insulted him, but rather, what did he do? And this is what we need to learn to do, is to leave it up to God to deal righteously with that situation. He's that example of good communication. And what do we do with that negative which happens? And therefore, the application here of good communication, take time to encourage, take time to give praise, take time to offer kind words, to be patient with other people's failings. We don't write people off, ever. That is of the devil. That's what the devil does. That's what the Marxists do, you know. Cancel culture. Cancel culture is an abomination to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And to have that, even slightly cropping up its ugly little face in a church, is terrible. Should never happen. That is of Satan and not of Christ. But we should be oh so patient with others' failings. And that means also, for those who have been on the receiving end of this, to be oh so kind and patient to those with those failings. That you don't start pulling down those who've been pulling you down. But to be nice when others are not nice, to be kind, to be polite, to be grateful, to be humble. And there are so many other ways that we can consider, but specifically in the use of communication, in the use of the words, that they're good, that they're grace-filled, and that they build the other person up. Building up the brother or sister in the Lord, especially, but to everybody on the planet, is what needs to be done. Who is my neighbor? Yes. Well, everyone is your neighbor, so love thy neighbor. And it might be this case that even in the church someone might irritate you, some might not come up to your standards, some may disappoint you again, and then the week next week again, and then the week after once again, and some people may have purposely offended you, and you yourself may be the victim of that corrupt communication, as I've already mentioned. So to all this command goes forth, and we pray with the Lord's grace that he will write it on our hearts. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And may God write that word deep in our heart. Amen. Let's close this time of the studying of God's word in prayer and come to our time of prayer together. Lord, forgive thou our sins. Forgive thou that we allow the flesh to glory in sin and to glory against our Saviour. Lord, in small ways and in big ways, O God, without forgive us where we go along with this. We may not be the instigators of gossip or criticism, but Lord, we can be drawn along with it and become just as guilty. Lord, forgive us, we pray, and grant us, O Lord, that real repentance and that prayerful practice of good communication that is unto edifying, gracious words for the good of all, especially those who are also in Christ. O Lord, let that not be a mere phrase, but do write that word upon our heart and let it come forth in our Christian witness. Lord, that we may give Christ all the glory and not give the devil any glory. And Lord, help us now, we pray thee, in this time of prayer. We need thy help. We need thy blessing. We need that spirit of supplication from thyself. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.